joy of the Lord is my strength. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually, always. Be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly. To the Philippians, he wrote, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And then Paul spoke of Christ as the one, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. Well, what more can you say? James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you are enveloped and encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. By this he meant, face the worst that life brings with joy. And then Habakkuk, after hearing that God is going to chasten Israel with an invasion of the Chaldeans, he said, though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the product of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the victorious God of my salvation. Friends, if you don't have any joy in your heart and in your face, you have nothing to say to the world. So don't ever let Satan to wipe that beautiful smile that God has put now on your face, wipe it away. No, we have the good news, great news to tell the world. When Jesus was born, the angels came down and said to the shepherds, we bring you tidings of great news, good news, great joy to all people. And so, therefore, the New Testament is full of feasts, full of parties, full of festivals. Jesus began his ministry with a feast that lasted 7 days. And again, he told stories of feasts. A week before he died, he went to a party. The day before he died, he took part in the Passover festival. So the New Testament is full of joy, joy, joy. And I don't want you to lose that joy. Why? Because our sin problem was once and for all solved by Jesus Christ. Sin is transgression and demands penalty. He solved it. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin, be through with it, and live to righteousness. Secondly, sin is guilt and demands expiation. Christ solved it. We read, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Thirdly, sin has to do with a ruined character. And this calls for renewal. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Fourthly, sin is slavery and demands emancipation. And Christ solved that too. In Romans 8:2 we read, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. But the world doesn't know it. The world is just like the slaves in our country at the time of President Lincoln, when he gave the Great Emancipation Bill and freed the slaves. The white slave owner didn't tell their slaves that they were free because they didn't want them to run away and know they're free. And so they kept the news from them. And those poor slaves kept working in those cotton fields, not knowing they were free. But that's the world today. They don't know they're free. You have to go and tell them. Fifthly, sin is ruin and calls for a rebuilding. And Christ did that too. 1 John 3:8, he who practices sin, what is sinful, is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And number six, sin is war against God and demands a vindication of God's holiness and character. And Christ did that too. Romans 3:26, God did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Every problem created by sin was solved by Christ. There had to be a legal satisfaction for the transgression of God's law. And Christ satisfied this legal requirement by being our substitute. His death was the legal satisfaction. And so I say to you, the cross of Christ is reflected on every water spring that I see around here. His cross is stamped on every loaf of bread that I eat. His cross is stamped on every moment of time. His cross is stamped on every ray of sunshine you see every day. His cross is stamped on every drop of water. His cross is stamped on every smile of a friend. Every gift you have is because of Christ's substitutionary death. And we see Jesus on the cross taking the sevenfold curse of the Garden of Eden upon himself. There in the Garden of Eden, it was said to man, cursed is the ground. Jesus became our curse. There will be thorns when you work the earth. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. In sweat you shall eat bread. Christ sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Adam found himself naked after he sinned. Christ was stripped naked before they hung him on that cross. Adam was exiled from the Garden of Eden. Christ became our exile from heaven. Adam's sorrow was multiplied, we read. Christ became the man of sorrow. The sword keeping Adam and Eve away from the Garden of Eden, that sword pierced the side of Christ. And by it, the way to the heart of God was opened. The seven curses of Eden, Christ took upon himself. Incredible. How can you ever be the same again after you know that? And now, what are we facing? The great homecoming. The great homecoming. You know, the falling away of Lucifer and the falling away of a third of the angels caused inexpressible sadness in the whole universe. The whole universe wept. All the loyal angels, all the unfallen intelligent beings mourned over us. In Revelation 12:4, we read, behold, a huge fiery red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 kingly crowns upon his heads. His tail swept across the sky and dragged down 1/3 of the stars and flung them to the earth. He ruined forever 1/3 of the angels of God. That goes into the billions. And they're all demons now. And the whole universe mourned. When Jesus Christ began the creation of our world, however, suddenly joy filled the courts of heaven again. In Job 38:4 we read, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Yes, all the angels and unfallen beings shouted and rejoiced as they watched Jesus create a new world. You see, they had no knowledge of the coming rebellion of man against God on our planet. Only the Trinity knew the tragedy of man, the sad destiny of mankind. And when Eve suddenly stretched out her hand to take that fruit, Christ knew immediately in a split second that the whole earth one day will have to be destroyed. Not one atom will survive the Holocaust of fire. Yes, only God knew that the majority of the people on earth will love sin and serve Satan and will ultimately perish in this horrible conflagration, this fire. Only God knew that what he had just created so beautifully, so perfectly, all those fine men and women would one day burn up like dry wood. And in his great love for man, God decided to do something about it, to save as many as possible from that tragic end. And so he devised an emergency plan called the plan of redemption. God's grace, God's justice, God's love would then be proven once and for all to the whole universe when the second person of the Trinity, Christ, the eternal Son of God, will become man, suffer, die on the cross for the sins of the world, and thereby offer each person here a second chance to live forever. And God decided to make man's lifespan a testing period. an exam, a long trial of 70, 80 years, the span of our life, during which God will offer each person an opportunity to choose God or Satan as his master. God would probe, investigate man's personal choices, his character, his preferences, and finally man's choices would determine his ultimate destiny, either eternal life or eternal death. And as generation after generation walked across the stage of the world history, the same joys and the same tragedies, the same victories and the same defeats were repeated time and time again. And finally, sin will become so fully ripe that its foul smell will fill the universe and reach heaven itself. The temple of God in heaven will be completely polluted by man's sins, while Satan down here will feel that he has become the undisputed Lord of the whole earth and mankind. And at that time, the universe won't be able to bear it any longer. And the whole universe will cry out, Lord, it's enough. Lord, now we see, we understand the dreadful consequences of sin and rebellion. Sin is so ugly, so monstrous, so deadly, so horrible. We don't want to look at it anymore. Please cleanse the universe forever from the poison of this sin. Please bring your children home quickly. Yes, dear friends, the Bible says that the whole universe has been suffering with us since sin first entered our world through Adam and Eve, agonizing over it, talking about it every day. Our planet has been the center of conversation all these thousands of years up there. Romans 8:19, for even the whole creation waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. For the creation was subjected to frailty, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who so subjected it, that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now. The whole creation moaning over us. This means that not just we on earth suffer, but all the innocent beings in the whole universe suffer with God because of our rebellion and our sin. And now the universe had it. They can't take it anymore. They say, please, please bring your children home. 1 Peter 1:12. It was then disclosed to the prophets that the services they were rendering were not meant for themselves and their period of time, but for you. It is these very things which have now already been made known plainly to you by those who preach the good news, the gospel to you, by the same Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And here it comes. Into these things the very angels longed to look. What do you mean, Peter? What do you mean the angels long to look? To look into what? What are the angels longing to see? They want to see the results, your reaction to the gospel of salvation. They long to see the effect it has on the lives of men and women. That's why I know they have been rejoicing for a whole week up there. Singing has been going on because they saw you, one here, one there, more and more suddenly turn to Christ and react to the gospel of Christ in love. Yes, these intelligent beings are anxiously watching the development of God's plan of salvation. They want to see the effect it has on sinful men and women. They are watching the gospel in action. Those intelligent beings, they marveled 2,000 years ago when they saw Jesus Christ, their leader, die on the cross for the sins of man. And now they marvel again as they see the simple means of salvation change, revolutionize the lives of Satan-controlled men and women, you and me. Hebrews 2:16, for as we know, Christ did not take hold of fallen angels to give them a helping and delivering hand, but he did take hold the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach them a helping and delivering hand. Through Jesus Christ, we are raised from a low standard of sinfulness to a high standard of sinlessness when we reach the new earth. But there is not just sorrow in heaven over our sins. The unfallen beings also experience tremendous joy in their hearts whenever a person is converted. You see, angels even help those who are being saved. If you think that I've been preaching here alone, you're all wrong. This whole place was filled with angels. You can't see them. But there they were, walking around you, going right with you in the dormitories, seeing how you gave your life to Christ, watching with joy this prayer meeting that you held, for instance, last night that I was with you. The angels are all around your campus now and rejoicing. In Hebrews 1:14 we read, "Are not the angels all servants, ministering spirits, sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation?" In Luke 15:10, Jesus said, "Even so I tell you, there is joy among the angels of God over one wicked person who repents." And in Testimonies to Ministers 18:1, we read, "The Lord Jesus is making experiments on human hearts through the exhibition of his mercy and abundant grace. He's effecting transformation so amazing that Satan, with all his triumphant boasting, with all his confederacy of evil united against God and the laws of his government, stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. They are to him an incomprehensible mystery. The angels of God, seraphim and cherubim, the powers commissioned to cooperate with human agencies, look on with astonishment and joy that fallen men, once children of wrath, are through the training of Christ developing characters after the divine similitude to be sons and daughters of God, to act an important part in the occupations and pleasures of heaven." Yes, the angels are thrilled to see the unbelievable changes in your lives from the day this week that you gave your life to Christ. You're no longer the same person. You're a brand new person, all by the wonder of God's grace. And now these angels long for fellowship with you because they see you clad in the righteousness of Christ, and they offer their daily help to you. Whatever you need, they'll supply. And they're developing the Holy Spirit, beautiful character traits. 1 Corinthians 15:49. "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, the first Adam, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven, the second Adam, Christ." Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he destined from the beginning to be molded into the image of his own Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he thus foreordained, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." Yes, if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit now that you've been born again, you shall be glorified. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are even and now God's children. It's not yet made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when Jesus comes, we shall resemble and be like him, for we shall see him just as he really is." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into the very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What an experience! I've been having this since 1953, and it's not over yet. From glory to glory, from face to face. Never ending. 2 Corinthians 4, 6-7. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God as it is manifested in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ." The marvel of the universe are the sin-proof and rebellion-proof children of God on earth. Their marvel is not some gorgeous new planet with gorgeous new nature. No, you are the marvel of the universe. And when you get to the new earth, you will forever surround Jesus and follow him wherever he will go. Exactly the same way as the bodyguard of King David, namely the 600 Cherethites and Pelethites and Gittites, always accompanied the king, as you read in 2 Samuel 15, 18 and 19. Once enemies of God, now the family of God. Well, I'm certain that the angels are constantly asking Jesus today, Lord, when? When will you bring the redeemed from earth home? And the Lord answers, when my image will be clearly seen in them, children. I can't do it beforehand. I must wait. Friends, the hour is late. We should go home now. But unfortunately, we can't, because our character is not reflecting Jesus Christ yet. After the 2,300-year prophecy ended in 1844, Jesus would have returned any time. Prophecy was over. But he has been delaying our homecoming for 135 years. The Apostle Paul realized that Jesus could not have come in his day. That's why he wrote these words in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come, except the apostasy comes first. That is, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. And the man of lawlessness, the man of sin is revealed, who is the son of doom. What was Paul talking about? Paul was referring here to the 1,260 years of spiritual darkness in Europe from AD 538 ending in 1798. Because this period of spiritual darkness can be called the Babylonian exile of the Christian church. And Jesus Christ is now sending the spirit of revival to his church in order to prepare us for his second coming. He's polishing you and me. He's refining his followers, removing all worldliness from them. He's weaning us away from the love of the world. And the great refiner will take the melting pot off the fire when the dross will have been separated from the metal. His people then will be judged, shaken, sealed. They will have to endure great persecution. But they will not be touched by the 7 last plagues, but will go through the agonizing time called the trouble of Jacob. And this will make them ready for translation. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet call, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be transformed and go home. You know, I was in Switzerland during the last World War, and I was in the Swiss Army right at the Rhine River. I saw all those Jews who made it across the Rhine. Most of them were wiped out in Auschwitz. And some made it, and I took them personally with my soldiers and put them into our best Swiss hotels. We gave them 30 Swiss francs a day to live, and we loved them because they were heartbroken. You should have seen the sight. They said, our brethren are dying. They're being wiped out by the Nazi in those concentration camps. They're first gassing them, and then they're burning their body. Men, women, children, regardless of age. And they were weeping while I was there, helpless in a uniform of a Swiss soldier. And then they pulled out the pictures. And I had to sit down, and I nearly threw up because some had taken secret pictures. And there I saw women throwing their babies over the electrical fence just in the last minute before they were burned, hoping that the baby would make it. And the baby was electrocuted right there on the fence. I saw a German Nazi officer in a picture taking a baby and slamming his head against the pillar while the mother was there screaming. I said, oh, I can't take this. And I walked away. Do you know that you and I are going to go through this? Yes, I heard then that there was a bridge over the Elbe River. And on the other side of the bridge, and it was just about, the war was just about over, there were thousands upon thousands of slave laborers from all nations, Polish people and German people and all kinds from all nations, French people, who had been in these slave camps and now they had been freed because the Germans' army was just about licked. And they were on the other side of the Elbe River, but there was a wire fence across the bridge. And there they were, What a sight. They had a stick and a little bit of belongings in a rag on their shoulder. And there they were, mostly barefoot, torn clothes. And they were looking across the bridge, because on the other side of the bridge were the American Red Cross trucks. And every now and then an American nurse would go over and say, "You'll be free in a moment. Hold on, you'll be free. There's food waiting for you and we'll love you." Oh, it was a beautiful sight. But they just stared. Not one of them said a word. They just looked across that bridge. And suddenly an American officer came with some soldiers and tore the barbed wire away and said, "Come now, come to freedom." They didn't believe it. They just looked. He said, "Don't you see? You can come now. There's freedom there." And suddenly they began to drag their feet one by one. And they looked, "Come on, let's go." And they dragged each other across this bridge. And in the middle of the bridge, they broke down. They couldn't take it anymore. They began to cry and yell. And then some of them took some rags out, the colors of their flag, and put it on the stick and began to wave and say, "Long live France. Long live Holland. Long live all there." And they began to sing the national anthem. It was the most emotional experience that you can possibly imagine as they walked across the bridge to freedom. That's going to be repeated. And you and I are the one that are going to cross the bridge. I have to tell you the way it is. If I would tell you, "Oh, when you graduate here, you're going to a beautiful world. No problem." No. You will find sin and Satan and demon and sickness in the world now. And persecution. And if you're not firm in Christ today and tomorrow and every day, you'll never cross the bridge. When Jesus will bring home the captives of Zion, there will be like men who dreamed, the Bible says. Laughter and shouts of joy will be on their lips as they cross the bridge. Psalm 126:1. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like those who dream. It seemed so unreal. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for all of them." That's what they will say. And friends, what a preparation must right now go on in heaven in expectation of this great homecoming. Harps are being built right now. Crowns are being made. Homes are being constructed. And each individual name of you and me who are in Christ is being engraved in a long, mile-long silver table. Because when we get there, we'll sit out and Jesus will serve you. He will serve you. And so what is he saying to you today? "Comfort. Comfort my people," says your God. Isaiah 40. "Speak tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her that her time of service and her warfare are ended. That her punishment is accepted and her iniquity is pardoned. That she has received punishment from the Lord's land, double for all her sins. A voice of one who cries, 'Prepare in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Clear away the obstacles. Make straight and smooth in the desert a highway for our God.'" Isaiah 40 verse 5. "And the glory, majesty, and splendor of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The second coming of Christ. And in Jeremiah 31 we read, "They shall come with weeping for joy and pouring out prayers. I will lead them back. I will cause them to walk by streams of water and bring them in a straight way in which they shall not stumble." Our homecoming, that's what that means. And then in Isaiah 52:8, "Hark, you watchmen, lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for they shall see eye to eye the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth joyously, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the land has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem." He has redeemed Jerusalem. "The Lord has made bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall witness the salvation of our God." The whole world will see us suddenly go to heaven. Incredible. I can hardly wait. Isaiah 62:10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather all the stones, namely the sins all those offenses that hinder us from going to heaven. Gather out these stones, lift up a standard or an ensign over and for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, that's you and me, behold, your salvation comes in the person of the Lord. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work and recompense before him. Isaiah saw all of this homecoming in a vision. That's why he wrote all this. The whole gospel is in Isaiah. The whole plan of salvation is in Isaiah. And then, when he comes, heaven will be empty when Jesus comes. Everybody in heaven will come to earth with Jesus. The whole heaven will be empty. Revelation 8:1, when the Lamb broke open the seventh seal, there was a silence for about half an hour in heaven. That's 7.5 days. Because all the billions of angels will come down to us with Jesus. Why? Because these angels were Christ's helpers in saving man. Each angel was appointed long ago to stand at the graveside of a believer in Christ and cry out with a mighty voice, Jane, Chris, Jim, Daryl, come forth. Your master is calling you. And Jane, and Daryl, and Jim, and Chris, and Peggy will come forth if they're dead. And they will appear in a new body before the angel, and together will go to heaven. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the excitement of these angels who have been waiting for 6,000 years for this dramatic moment? When the ex-rebels of planet Earth will come home, the whole universe will be in motion. Never has this happened before, and it will never happen again. It happens only once in the history of the whole universe. From the world where Satan had his headquarters, from the place where the power of sin ruled, from the land of rebels where God was hated, from the land of death, they're all coming who have been saved from the punishment of second death by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the intelligent beings of the universe will marvel at the beautiful sight of the homecoming of the redeemed children of God. They will say to each other, look, they all resemble Jesus. They have the same character, the same image, the same life is in them. They're all of one heart. They're all of one soul with him. What a miracle. They are the family of Jesus. They are now so trustworthy that they are permitted to take part in God's government. They're going to rule over the whole government with Christ. And so the whole universe is gathered together to see the homecoming. All the unfallen beings to see us come home clad in the righteousness of Christ. And then suddenly Jesus will take us over and say, I want to present you. I want to introduce you to my Father. And then as we stand before God the Father, Jesus will say, Father, here I am, and the children whom you have given me. And then that special group, which the Bible calls the 144,000, will rule with Christ over the whole universe throughout eternity. And when anyone will ask, well, who are these 144,000? The answer will be Revelation 7:14. These are they who have come out of a great persecution and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They suffered a great deal, in other words. For this reason, they are now before the very throne of God and serve him day and night in his sanctuary. And he who is sitting upon the throne will protect them and spread his tabernacle over them and shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun smite them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the waters of life. And God himself will wipe every tear away from their eyes. All heaven will praise the Lamb who solved the problem of the universe in such a marvelous way. Peace, unity, love are forever restored. Everyone is joyful. But you know who is the happiest of them all? The Trinity. They will be the happiest of us all. Because they will rejoice to see the heavenly and the earthly families reunited. Friends, are you preparing for this homecoming? Or are you inactive, lethargic? I tell you, don't allow any person, don't allow anything in the world to hinder you in getting ready. Job was thinking of this great homecoming when he wrote these words in Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last I will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body, has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Paul also thought of this great homecoming when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Amen. He was exhausted. Here, rotting away in a Roman dungeon. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a victor's crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that great day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his return. Young friends here in Milo, today is the day of your preparation. This is the day to go home. Be ready. Be ready. Amen. I'd like to close a bit differently today. I would love if you would follow me in a prayer, would repeat these words after me all together like a great big wave on the ocean. Say with me together, Lord, I want to be ready. I love you with all my heart and strength. I thank you for saving me. I want to go home with you. Give me total victory over sin and Satan. And close me with your beautiful garment of righteousness. I thank you that we are going home real soon. In Christ's powerful name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.